Tell you this morning, you folks are intimidating. Getting up here this morning and seeing this many faces, people that have been faithful, you guys can be intimidating, you guys can be scary, but you know what's scarier than that? Can you imagine walking through this life and not having a God that guides us? Can you imagine walking through this life and that song not being real? Can you imagine going through this life with even the loss of a loved one and not being able to look at God and say, I know they're in a better place? Can you imagine the hard times in life that come that we look around and we say, God, I don't understand. Can you imagine being not knowing Jesus Christ and saying, this happened and why did God let this happen? I'm so thankful that as a Christian, I can look around and I say, God, thank you. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't know why, but Lord, thank you for that. But you know, as Christians, sometimes that's not enough. I'm going to be honest with you. There's sometimes that God has done things in my life that I've looked around and said, God, I don't understand, Lord, and I want to understand, and Lord, I don't really want to submit to your will. Can I tell you, Christian, God has a will for every one of us. Grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 10. 2 Chronicles chapter number 10. I'm going to give you another passage of Scripture as well. Turn to Daniel chapter number 1. As a Christian, and even if you're not a Christian, God has a plan for your life. God is your creator. We did not come from monkeys, and I don't think I need to go over that this morning. But God has created you, and God has created you with a purpose. I begin to think of that box that you see children fit through, and they've got little shapes, and they take the shape, and they try to put it the circle in a circle to get it to fall in the box, and the triangle in a circle. And as a kid, I probably wasn't that bright, and I probably grabbed the triangle and I probably tried to put it in the circle and see what I could do to make it fit. It didn't fit. It was not designed to do that. That's not what that triangle was made to do. But when I grabbed the circle and I put it on there, I mean, it fit just right. Now, I had to find the right one and I had to get the right one. But man, when I got it, I knew it. Man, it just went right in there, and there was just success, and I was just excited. Christian, can I tell you, God's created you to fit in a hole. God has created you to do something called the will of God. Amen. God has created you with a purpose. He didn't just make you and haphazardly said, there you go, figured out. He created you and designed you to do something that is called the will of God. But many times as Christians today, we're going to launch from these two texts, we see two men that made two different decisions. One of them chose their own will, and one of them chose the will of God. So this morning, Christian, the thought tonight, and if the tape room needs a title, I put, whose will it be? Look with me over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 10. We'll start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 11. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem for to Shechem, where all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king and heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And when they had sent and called him, so Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father, and while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people to please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servant forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men gave, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And when he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat that yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. whereas my father put on a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Turn with me over to the book of Daniel. We're just going to read two verses right there. In Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1, and this is a very familiar passage of scripture. It says in verse number 7, it says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hamnon, and to Shadrach, and to Mishael, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray you help us as we just open your word. Lord, I pray you just hide me behind your cross, Lord. I don't want to get up here and speak. Lord, I don't know anywhere close to what these people know, Lord, but I want to get up here and I want to open your word. Lord, I pray you just hide me behind your cross, that you speak through me. Lord, I pray that your will be done. Lord, I pray if there's someone here, Lord, that's struggling. Lord, there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today, Lord. I love you and I ask it all in your name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles, we see the story here, and we see this king, and even in the book of Daniel, we see this other man, and Daniel was in a situation where he's taken from his home, and he's a young man, and he chooses to follow the will that God has set before him, that there's some things that he should do and some things that he shouldn't do. And on this other hand, we've got Rehoboam, that he just took over as king. There's no one around him to stop him from making the decision he's going to make. There's no one around Daniel to help him make this decision. Both of these men were in situations where they had control. Both of these men were in situations that they chose whether to do something that would honor God or that would honor themselves. To choose whether to do the easy thing or to do something that would just benefit them. And we see two different decisions that happened here. Rehoboam sought counsel, which is a great thing. And he went to the old men that were around in the days of Solomon. He said, how should I answer these men? And they said, you should be kind. They would serve you. That's all they want. And then he went to the young men and they said, you should tell them how it's going to be. Tell them you're going to chastise them. And then Rehoboam had a decision to make. Whose will was he going to follow? Can I tell you, as Christians, we have many decisions we've got to make. As Christians and as people and as humans and even as adults, we make decisions all the time. My wife and I, the other day, we were talking about where we were going to eat. And I said, Hannah, I really don't want to make this decision. I'm tired of making decisions. And she told me, Tyler, I'm a fifth grade teacher. I make decisions for 20 kids all day long. You make the decision. Okay? We laugh. We have a good time. I have no clue what we ended up eating that night. I think we just drove and picked whatever was closest. And we laughed about that. But can I tell you, as Christians, you've got to make some decisions. There's going to come times in your life, and there is, and there probably already has been, whether you choose that you're going to stand with God and do God's will, or whether you're going to do yourself like Rehoboam. Can I tell you how important doing the will of God is? God's will is so important, and it's so important to Him that you choose to do the will of God, that He gave you an instruction book. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 5, it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Can I tell you, we live in a dark world and you know that. But it's so important that we do the will of God and find God's will and do what God has created you to do, that He gave you His word to light the way. He gave you His word to say, hey, do this. Can I tell you, people look at the Bible and they say it's a book of do's and don'ts. And I understand where they get that from, but they say it as if it's a negative thing. Can I tell you, when I was being raised up as a child, I wasn't taught some things that I shouldn't do. And then I get to being a daughter. I remember being in Bible college and there were some things that I did. And I remember people looking at me going, what are you doing? And I didn't know they were right or I didn't know they were wrong. I'm thankful for a word of God that can tell us that. Christian, can I tell you, it's important for you to choose the will of God. But if I was to look out at you and I was to just take someone and call you up here and say, would you choose your will or God's will? You would say God's will, wouldn't you? I don't think there'd be anyone who would openly say, I choose my own will. I choose to do what I think is best. I choose to do what will benefit me the most. even Rehoboam, who turned out to be a wicked king, sought counsel and considered doing right. But Christian, there's some times in your life that it's going to be hard to make that decision. There's some times in your life that there's going to be a decision whether you live for God or whether you live for yourself, and it's going to be hard to make the right decision. And this morning, this is all I want to do. I want to look at three times in the Word of God that we find someone making a decision. We find someone who comes through either a hard time or their circumstances have changed, and they've got to make a decision. But Christian, I want to jump into the Word of God with this thought. And I want you to think this. In your life, whose will it be? You can choose your own will, or you can choose God's will. Turn with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4. And look with me down in verse number 10. If you know the story of Esther, Esther is in the king's palace, and she had been taken from her homeland when she was younger, and she's put in the king's palace, and she's brought before the king, and the queen did something the king didn't like, so then the king had some more queens, and that's all confusing, and I'm not even going to go into the details of that because I'll stumble over it, I'll mess it up. But Esther is placed in this position that she is now the queen. The king saw her and saw her beauty and has made her queen right here. In Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 10, it has come to the place that Esther finds out from her uncle that there's someone that are after her people. Esther is a Jew, a person after God's own eye. And Esther finds out that there's someone planning. There's some turmoil in the kingdom. There's some people coming behind someone and backbiting people. And this man gets in the king's ear and he says, "King, you know who it is? It's the Jews. It's the Jews' fault." And Queen Esther hears that. And in verse number 10, it says, again, Esther spake on the hatch and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, or Mordecai, and all the king's servants and all the people of the province do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king's inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called in unto the king these 30 days. Let me give you some context here. Esther hears the news that this person is trying to take out the Jews. So Esther's uncle comes to her and says, "Esther, you've got to go to the king and you've got to save our people. Esther, you've got to go to the king. You're the queen and you've got to go into his royal palace and say, 'King, you've got to listen to me. Let me tell you what's going on.'" But you see, there was a cost there. There was a law in the land that no matter who you were, a man or a woman, the queen or the biggest servant or the lowliest, if you came in the king's palace uninvited, you were dead. Unless the king put down his scepter. Can I tell you, Esther at this time, she was at a decision she had to make that there was no going back from. The cost was really high. The cost of this decision was going to be Esther's life. Things were going to change for her if she did this. Things weren't ever going to be the same if she went in the king's palace and the king said, "Off with her head." Or if she went in the king's palace and Esther said, "King, you need to save the Jews." She had even told the king that she was a Jew. And the king could have responded a bad way. The cost was high. Hey, Christian, there's some times that you're going to have to choose the will of God, that it's going to be easy. There's some times that it's going to be hard to choose God's will. And sometimes you're going to come to a decision and the cost is going to be really high. You're going to come to a decision, and if you choose to follow God or if you choose to do this, there ain't no going back on that decision. There ain't no changing that decision. Hey, Christian, when that time comes, what would you choose? Your will or God's will? Can I tell you, Esther stood up and Esther listened. And we look down in chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass," of the book of Esther, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner courts of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne and in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And that the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So the king blessed Esther because he stood. Esther decided, as she stood, Esther decided that she was going to sacrifice what she had to do, but she was going to make a stand, to stand for God's people. And what happened? This king blessed her, but that king blessed her too. She went in there and she talked to him, and we'll see the end of that in just a little bit. She went in there and she talked to him, and she said, "King, listen to me. It's not these people. These are my people. This is a righteous people. This guy is working behind your back." And God blessed her. Can I tell you, when you make a stand for God, even when there's some opposition, because Esther had some clear opposition here, God notices that. Hey, Christian, when you make a stand for God and you decide that I'm going to stand on biblical principles, and you decide for your family that you're going to be in church, and you decide for your family that you're going to live like a Christian, not just on Sunday, it'll change your life. Can I tell you, there's many of people that come to church just on Sunday morning, and that's all they come, and they go to work, and you can't tell they're a Christian. But if they would make a decision and follow God's will for their life and be a Christian 24/7, it would cost them something, and that's why they don't. I've heard many a tales of people in a testimony saying they didn't live for God because they were worried they were going to lose their friends. There's some of you in here right now that you got things going on in your life that you say, "Brother Tyler, I know that God wants me to do that. I know that God wants me to witness to that person, but I'm worried if I witness to them that they'll know I'm a Christian and they'll know that I shouldn't be doing other things. I'm worried how they're going to respond. I'm worried they're not going to be my friend anymore." Can I tell you, the cost was great. And can I tell you, most times in that situation, the cost is great whether you stand or whether you don't stand. Can I tell you, that coworker that you're worried about witnessing to, the cost might be great if you witness to them and they reject you and they won't be your friend anymore. But the cost is even greater if that coworker dies and goes to hell because you never told them. Hey, Christian, can I tell you, when the cost is up, when the price is up, when the pressure's on, whose will it be? If we look down in verse number, and we'll be done with Esther, in verse number 7 of chapter number 8, just turn over one page there. In verse number 7 of chapter number 8, it says, "Then the king Absalom said," I am not saying that right, I'm just going to skip past it, "said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid hand upon the Jews." Esther went to the king, and God blessed the king so much, or God blessed Esther so much, that the person that wanted her, the person that wanted her people, that king took care of. Can I tell you, that's not just because of Esther. Can I tell you, God has a desire to protect his people. I mean, you read the book of Exodus, you read the books of Genesis, the Israelites rebelled, the Israelites ran, and God had a desire to protect his people. Christian, I do not believe in replacement theology, and as a church, we do not, we reject that teaching. The Jews are still God's people. Amen. Okay, but we are God's church. And just like God has a desire to protect his people, God has a desire to protect you. Okay, the Bible says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." Okay, God is with you. And when you make a stand, when the cost is high, he's still going to bless you. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. We'll read a few verses. We'll start in verse number 3 of 1 Samuel chapter number 24. It says in verse number 3, it says, and this is talking about David there. If you know David, I'll just give you 30 seconds of context here. David is in the wilderness. David as a young man had been anointed king by the prophet. He had been anointed. He was to be the next king. Samuel was running from God. God has already taken his hand off Samuel. The prophet had already told him, because Samuel decided to do what he wanted and what the people wanted rather than what God wanted. Okay? And now Samuel still holding on to the position. and rejecting David from getting in there, trying to kill David. David is running. David is in the wilderness. Okay? Samuel. It's not Samuel. It's Saul. That's why you're looking at me, okay? It's not Samuel. It's Saul, okay? Saul had done that. Thank you. I was making sure you were awake, okay? Really, I was making sure this guy was awake, okay? Saul, back to the Bible, okay? 1 Samuel, okay? Chapter 24, that's where it came from. Okay, look at that with me in verse number 3. It says, he came to the sheepcote. The sheepcote, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Okay, this is the guy who's chasing David in the wilderness to kill him. He's already thrown javelins at him. He's already told his men to go get him from his house. Okay, Saul is trying to kill David. Saul goes in a cave, and he lays down and goes to sleep. David's in the cave. David's men are in the cave. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, Saul must be a really good sleeper. Okay. If we read down, it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy unto thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." David has a perfect opportunity. David, in this opportunity, David had been waiting almost 30 years to become king since his first anointing. And David has the opportunity, without anybody knowing, David can go, shoo, and David is king. Okay, if we as men were to look at this, or as humans, we would look at this and we would call this a good opportunity. Even David's men looked at him and said, "David, the Lord brought him here. David, let's take care of business. We don't have to run anymore. We don't have to take care of caves anymore. David, this will work good. This is a good opportunity." This is a good opportunity. Man, how many times have we heard that by people? "Hey, I've got a good opportunity. My job has given me a promotion, and I'm moving across the state, or I'm moving across the country. I've got an opportunity that will be good for my family, and it's a good thing, and I think I'm going to take it. Or I've got an opportunity that, you know, if I just work on Sundays, and I just tell them that Wednesday night I can do it, and it's important. And listen, before I get too far and you get too upset with me, a man ought to take care of his family." That is biblical. But there's many of good men that have sat in churches just like this because a good opportunity came up. They are no longer in church. Hey, Christian, there's going to become times in your life that there's an opportune situation that you can have gain, that you can get favor, that you can do something. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for you. Listen, Christian, when there's a good opportunity, when it seems like everything is great and this is something I just have to have, make sure it's the will of God. Christian, can I tell you, there's men, if we were to go through this, look at Moses. Moses had a good opportunity. He was in Pharaoh's house and he could be the son of Pharaoh. That's a good opportunity. But it wasn't the will of God. So he rejected it. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. And Satan took him up on the mountaintop and they said, "You see all this? You can have all of this. You can be the king of this earth." And Jesus was tempted. Okay, Jesus knew better. Okay, because he's God. And he said no. Think of Abraham. When he gets to the well-watered plains of Sodom and Lot is there, Abraham could have went over there and got close to that and had good water and good land. And Abraham said, "No, Lot, I'm going to let you choose." I think of the three Hebrew boys before the king. They had a good opportunity to just say, Everyone will understand if I reject God now. Everyone will understand if I just take this because it's such an opportunity, I have to take it. And those men looked at that king and said, we are not careful to answer thee that God will deliver us. And if not so, let it be. Can I tell you, these four characters right there, they rejected a good opportunity just like David did. Hey, Christian, when there's a good thing that you look around and you say, this is a great opportunity, whose will it be? Hey, Christian, Satan doesn't just tempt you with hard times. Satan doesn't just tempt you with discouragement and things that go on. Satan knows what you want, and he wants to get you out of church. He wants to get you out of your family. He wants you to mess up and be unfaithful to your wife and to something else to go on in your life and mess up your marriage. And he'll tempt you with something that seems like a good opportunity. Christian, can I tell you to pump the brakes when that happens? To look around and say, God, is this your will? Because Moses had a great opportunity to be the son of Pharaoh. And he rejected him. What did he get to do? Wrote almost the majority of the Bible. The three Hebrew boys, because they rejected a good opportunity and stood with God, the very wicked king that was going to throw them in the fire, said, that is the one true God. Abraham, he had to watch Lot and everything he had, other than very few, go up. But he was good because he chose. Hey, Christian, whose will it be when there's a good opportunity? Turn with me over, and I know the time, and I'll hasten over to the book of Job, Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1, and look with me down in verse number 18. If you know the story of Job, Job is a righteous man, and Job is serving the Lord. And the devil comes to God, and God looks at the devil and says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil looks at God and says, does he serve you for naught? Because you've not tried him, and I'm paraphrasing at this point. And the devil says, or God tells the devil, you can do what you want to Job, but spare his health. Don't put a finger on that man. Looking down in verse number 18, it says in Job chapter number 1, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. It smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor challenged God foolishly. Christian, I want to ask you today, whose will it be when the house falls? When everything around you begins to shake. When you look around and you don't have the answers. Whose will it be? Can I tell you, there's many of Christians that have been hurt because of hard times. I think of Peter. He watched his Savior, who he followed, hang on the cross, and he denied Jesus because he was hurt. I think of Moses, who had tried to stand up and tried to stand for a Hebrew man and tried to stand for one of his people and slew an Egyptian. Because of his sin, he was hurt. But then the rest of his people said, what are you going to do? Kill us anyway. And Moses ran into the wilderness to a farmer. I think of Thomas, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, a disciple, that he watched his Savior crucified. And then when they said, Thomas, he's alive. Thomas, he's liveth again. He said, I don't believe you unless I see him. I think of Sarah, who had watched God do miracles through her and Abraham. When she finally found out, after she had waited so long for God's response, that she was going to have a kid, and someone told her that God sent her that, she laughed at God because she was hurt. Hey, Christian, there's going to come times in your life that you're going to get hurt. What a fitting song this morning to bow the knee when I don't understand the purpose of God's plan. When answers aren't enough, just bow the knee. Hey, Christian, when the house falls down, whose will is it going to be? Can I tell you, God's given us His word in Psalms chapter 46 and verse number 2. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea. In Psalms chapter 100 and verse number 138 and verse number 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shalt save me. In Isaiah 41 verse 10, and many of you know that verse, it says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Christian, can I tell you, a message gets preached on that very often. But if you look up statistically, about 75% of the people that leave church leave because they go through a hard time. They leave because the house falls down. They leave because heartache comes and trials come. And listen, when I wrote this on my notes, when I was working on this, I said, God, I have no business preaching this morning. God, there's people in that auditorium that are hurting that I can't even begin to understand. But can I tell you, He does. Can I tell you, God understands that. Hey, Christian, there's going to come times in your life, whether you're in them now or whether they're coming, that you're going to look around and you're going to say, God, I don't understand. Can you remember Job? When the house fall down, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Hey, Christian, when the house falls down, whose will it be? You going to follow God's will? Can I ask you one final question today? And I know the time, and it's okay. When it comes to committing to Christ, whose will it be? I'll tell you what I mean by that. I remember being a teenager and being in church. I remember being 14 years old, and I had rode the bus since I was 4 years old. And I remember sitting in church. I remember a preacher preaching about salvation, and Pastor Parsons was my youth pastor, and he was the one preaching. And I remember him preaching about how you could be in church and not be saved. I remember him preaching about how you can be a good person and you can live a good life and you can try to honor God with your life, but still not go to heaven. And I remember him saying this, that hell is not, no one is worth going to hell over. Christian, can I tell you, hell's a real place. Okay, it's not good. I wish hell didn't have to exist, but it does. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hell has to exist because of me. Because I'm a sinner. And I remember hearing that as a young person. And I remember realizing that I could never be good enough to go to heaven. But I remember sitting in a pew and grabbing the front of it. As God was bidding to my heart to go forward and to make a decision for Him to get saved, I remember holding the pew and not going forward. Because when it came down to whose will would it be, when God was beckoning me, I was going to choose my own. And I remember getting up out of that invitation and walking to the back door. And I went to grab the handle. And I turned around. And my youth pastor was at the altar praying. Because he had seen the tears running down my face. And he knew that God was calling me to do something. But I was so stubborn that I wasn't going to do it. I was so stubborn that the pain I had went through, the hard times, the cost, I wasn't going to do it. And I dropped to the ground right there and sat down. And he came walking back to me and put his arm around me. He said, son, I know you need to get saved. I've been praying for you. Can I help you with that? Hey, Christian, maybe you wandered in here today. And you say, Brother Tyler, I've never been here before. You're talking about the will of God, and I don't know what God's will for my life is. Can I tell you? I don't know the will of God for your life, but I know how it starts. It starts with someone taking a Bible and showing you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. The Bible says, these things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You say, but Tyler, that don't make sense. You mean I just need to pray a prayer and I can go to heaven, I can be saved? You don't know how bad I am. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and verse number 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says salvation is a childlike faith. It's going to your dad and saying, I just need help with this. I've never seen you do this before, Dad, but I know you can fix it. It's going to your Savior that sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for you and saying, God, I don't fully understand this. Lord, I'm unworthy of this, but I'm going to choose you. If that's you today, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the instruments to come and them to be played, and Brother Bert's going to sing a song of invitation. That day, I almost walked out of the auditorium. And that day, I almost did not get saved. I don't know if I would have got saved after that. I don't know if there would have been another opportunity. Christian, can I encourage you today? Or if you're not a Christian, you've not been saved, get that settled today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand to our feet. Maybe you're in here today and you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But you say, Brother Tyler, I have not been following the will of God. Brother Tyler, I've not been considering my will versus God's will. Can I tell you that's what an altar is for? Something need to be changed. Something need to be altered. That's why we have an altar. Maybe you're in here today, you say, Brother Tyler, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I'm going to step down and I'm going to be in front of here. I would love for you to come up here and take me by the hand. I'd love for one of our people to show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. There is nothing more important than that. Brother Bert's going to sing, and you be real with God.